What happens when we die? Luke chapter 16, verse 19 tells us, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died, was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.' He answered, 'Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them.' 'No, Father Abraham,' he said, 'but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" This is the word of God. It's hard to know if this is a parable or if it is an historical account. Bible scholars aren't sure, because it seems to have characteristics of both. But this we know: it is true. And it is true from the lips of Jesus. Now, most of us have lost a loved one or a friend over time. We wait, we stand vigil with them, and eventually they take that last breath. We stand by a grave, we hear some words of faith, words of comfort, and deep inside, we wonder, what happens when we die? Well, Jesus tells a narrative of great irony here. Everyone in his culture, everyone, including his disciples, felt that outward successes reflect God's approval and blessing, and maybe one's character and one's faith. But this narrative shows the irony of the Lord's justice and his mercy. So let's look at it. Let's dissect it. Let's let the words of Christ be rich in our hearts today as we examine what happens when we die. Probably no better, more concise passage in all of Scripture than this passage in chapter 16 of Luke that lays out so much truth. We'll throw in some other scriptures and places, but this is our focus. These are the words of Christ. Life is signified by breath. Life is signified by breath. It is a long-held Jewish biblical teaching that life is in the breath. God breathed life into Adam, and he became a living soul. When people in the Bible died, frequently it is referred to them as they breathed their last. Now, we often use heartbeat as a sign of life. We use brain activity as a sign of life, and this is true, but breath is surely a sign of life. That's why we use a ventilator to keep the breath going. That's why we do CPR to breathe life back into a person. That's why we use the word breathed to be translated as inspired, meaning we give life to things that matter to us. We inspire them. So we know that when that last breath comes, it is a sign that life has transitioned from living to death and to eternity. You see, God receives his children. It's what he does. I think we too frequently use a phrase that really isn't always accurate. We say, well, the Lord took them. Don't you hate it when people try to comfort with poor theology? Say things like, well, I suppose God needed another child in heaven and he took yours. Where did you find that? Who made that up? That God goes around and says, wow, we're five babies short in our nursery. Let's take these five. No, no. There may be a time when God does take someone. Maybe when their life has become such an issue, such a problem on earth and such painful, sometimes they are taken out. But no, the vast majority God receives, because life and death are part of our existence. And so God works with that, and when the death comes, it's transformed as God receives his children. In the Old Testament, it was a simple matter of faith, believing in God, believing in all about God's work with his people, and having this covenant, this umbrella of covenant, God's promise for us in our lives. It was a simple matter. But then when the New Testament comes along and Christ comes, his sacrifice, and then the Holy Spirit follows that up, it becomes a spiritual transformation. So the spiritual transformation in the lives of believers makes us adopted into the family of God. We have a wonderful status. He is Father now. It's not based on doing your best. It's not based on I'm trying to please God. It's not based on I'm obeying all the rules I know and I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments. Jesus already dealt with that. No, we respond to God's grace, to the Spirit's invitation and call. We reach up to the one who already has reached down to us, and in that transaction, that surrendering our life to him, that accepting the payment of Christ on the cross, the Holy Spirit washes over us in a new birth, making a spiritual transformation. Salvation rests in him, in the cross. God receives his children. And because he does so, with our last breath, angels usher in our soul, our spirit, the spirit of his followers. They usher us. The scripture mentions in this story that the angels came and took him to Abraham. The angels came. Do you see the irony of the man that had servants all around him? The man who never wanted for anything. He had the best of clothes, the best of food, the best of everything. The Bible says when he died, he was buried. That's it. When he died, he was buried. But the poor man, who was sick with bed sores and infection and alone and miserable, who would have been happy with crumbs? When he died, the messengers of the eternal God shows up and they usher his spirit to be in his presence. What an irony. What a beautiful thing is that. So God receives his children. And when we are in the presence of a believer who is taking their final breaths, we are in the presence of angels. And heaven has visited, and you were there. Yes, you were there. God receives his children. Not only does God receive his children, but consciousness, that is self-awareness, it is immediate. Consciousness is immediate both for the believer and for the unbeliever. You see, as we mentioned last week, there is a present heaven, and there is a new heaven and new earth yet to come. The effects of sin in both places will be totally obliterated, and all will be new. Heaven and earth united when the new Jerusalem comes down from above. All things made new. Our bodies will be totally restored. There's no sagging. There's no wrinkles. There's no, maybe hair loss, I don't know. I mean, there's nothing that reflects the corruption and the death of this world. All will be made new. For both the believer in heaven, the unbeliever also conscious, but not in heaven. God will work to transform death and Hades, or the grave, into the lake of fire after the judgment. And there will be an opportunity to see everything that has been beautiful and meaningful transformed to the highest level imaginable. You see, prior to Christ, Lazarus was in the company of Abraham. And Abraham signified the law, and as did Moses, the old covenant. And Lazarus was in the hands of God. He was one who needed mercy and grace, and God restored him beautifully. The arrogant one, who also claimed to be under the covenant of God because he called him Father Abraham, meaning I'm also in your company, but his heart was not in the company of God. Now, those who are believers, when they are leaving the body, they are with the Lord. They're in his presence. 2 Corinthians 5:8 teaches us that to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. There is no soul asleep. That's a false doctrine that's made the rounds. So we don't lay quietly and snore and sleep spiritually until that day comes with the resurrection for us that we suddenly wake up. No, it is instantaneous. As in this story, it is instantaneous. Lazarus to be in the Lord's presence with Abraham, and then we find the rich man in the presence of Hades in hell. The transition to life means we are in the presence of God. That means that the old has passed away and is gone. The pain that we've seen, the suffering we've seen, the effects of sin and its corruption and our failures are gone. All that's left behind, and we are in his presence. I don't know what that means. The Bible lovingly has some great mystery to it. I don't know if we receive a physical body at that point or if it's a spiritual body in form. The scriptures are a bit unclear. Obviously, we will have a unique, remade, restored physical body in the new heaven and new earth. But I know this, there will be no suffering. There will be no tears. Those who have never walked, or those who suffer from Lou Gehrig's disease, will run. Those who were blind or lost their eyes to macular degeneration, they will see. Those whose hearts stopped will be beating strongly. as they worship the one who loves the most. Those who suffered from dementia before their last breath will have sharp minds. Those who had throat cancer of the larynx and it's been removed and they talk with a buzzer, they will sing with the heavenly host, because he is the promiser of new life, an everlasting life, and it is his gift that he desires to give. You know that lovely story of Jesus' first miracle, at least recorded miracle, who's in Cana of Galilee, very close to Nazareth. He went there because there was a wedding festival, a wedding celebration. His mother was there. Probably they were all cousins at some point, maybe close relatives for all we know. And they were eating, and they'd passed wine around for all the guests, and it ran out. It ran out. It was so embarrassing to not be adequately prepared to take care of your guests. So his mother stepped in, which lets you know probably it's Ken. She said, "Can you help us?" She already knew his power. And he said, "Mom, it's not time yet. But okay." And he got him to fill up these six huge stone jars with water. And he said, "Take a sample to the master of the feast, the wedding planner, the guy in charge. See what he thinks of the new wine." Well, they didn't want to do that because they knew it was water, and they thought, "Oh, if we take water to the master of the feast and have him taste it, and it's water, it's going to be bad." But they did what Jesus said and what their mother said. Do what he said. Now put on your thinking cap with me, your imagination. There's never been wine like this before. For the creator of the earth and the maker of grapes, it's spoken. And the master of the feast took a sip. He had never tasted wine like that. He was so astounded, he said, "Normally wine like this is celebrated at the very beginning while senses are sharp and people appreciate it. And here at the end, you've given us the best." Can you imagine? Can you see his eyes? Can you see the smile? Can you see a little bit of the crimson dripping on his chin as he wiped it? God provides the best at the end. Can you imagine your loved one when they took the last breath? Not at the funeral, not a month later, but imagine that day at the hospital, the nursing home, in your living room, or wherever you are, when they took the last breath. Wouldn't you love to have a camera in heaven? And when their spiritual eyes opened in eternity for the first time, like the master of the feast. "Are you kidding me? That lousy preacher, he wasn't even close. It was way better than anything he said." Wouldn't you love to see that picture? This is what awaits us. Our conscience is immediate. We are aware. In fact, we will know and we are known. Both. We will know and we are known. Lazarus kept his name. Referred to him as Lazarus. That's who he is. He's just changed from temporal to eternal. He will be everlasting. He will always be Lazarus. But now Lazarus, the redeemed and celebrated for his days, We will begin eternity with purpose. We will be worshiping for sure. We will not be bored sitting in a cloud playing a harp. Don't get caught up in too much sentimentality trying to make heaven just like earth, doing the same stuff that I like. Was there fishing in heaven? Will I play golf in heaven? Will our pet hamster be there because the kids just loved him so much? Don't get caught up in the temporal trying to duplicate it. It'll be more than you ever imagined. I'll tell you this, it will be so much joy, and particularly with a new heaven and new earth, it's going to be so much joy being redeemed, the earth and heaven redeemed. It will be breathtaking forever. All will be in perspective, and our focus will be on God. We will know our husband, our wife. We will know our children, our grandparents. It just will be so much more astounding because all of our focus will be on God. Our awareness may even extend to the earth. I have people ask me frequently, do you think we'll know people on earth? Are mom and dad aware of what's going on? Now, I'm kind of thinking they ask that because they're sort of hoping they're not, so they don't see all their blunders. I tend to think so. It's not ironclad, clear in Scripture, but in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, at the very beginning, it says that because we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, we should run our race with faithfulness, casting off anything that hinders us and slows us down so that we can finish the race set before us. That's powerful. This cloud, the imagery, it's not, I don't think, a cumulus cloud in heaven with raindrops or snowflakes or angels resting on top of them. No, I think the cloud is very metaphorical. It makes reference to being surrounded by, like when the fog comes down, you're completely surrounded, that there are witnesses around us. So a witness is a person that's observing and seeing everything. They can testify to what they've seen. If we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, it is probably because Paul enjoyed sports, although he certainly had it in perspective because he makes many references to sports and activities. And in so, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that in the Roman background and Greek background, that the former athletes would usually assemble with the nobility and the wealthy at the last event, which was the marathon. And those who had run before, some winners, some finishers, those who had run before were waiting for the participants to arrive. And nobody cheered louder than them because they had run those races. They knew what it was. And as the people entered the stadium, they cheered and they cheered and they cheered as they came to the finish line. We're going to hit the finish line. We're going to accomplish what God's put before us to do, the works for which He saved us, the good things, the kingdom events. If we're going to finish that, we can't be caught with a heavy robe or a heavy jacket or cowboy boots or some inappropriate clothing for the event, but we cast off the stuff that slows us down. So we finish the race as we should. And there's too many of us today in the kingdom of God, of God's children, that we're dressed in all kinds of heavy stuff to pull us down. Our wealth, our success, our things that are addictions, things that we're consumed with, things that eat us alive, the things that hinder us from being who we could be. All these things we gladly cast off so that we finish with those who are cheering us on. So yes, I believe mom and dad, grandpa and grandma, and those before us, they're in that group. They're cheering for you, but none like Christ. When we die, our future is set. There is no hope beyond the last breath. There's nothing in the scripture that indicates try again. Let's start over again. You get a mulligan on this life. Well, there aren't mulligans, but they're while we're yet alive. The wealthy man, the rich man, he asked for a mulligan, a do-over. It's not going to happen. In this life, you had such opportunity. So many churches we have, so many gospel messages and media, so many Christian friends around us. Ignorance is just not possible to plead. So because the Bible is crystal clear and there's no second chances, there's not even a second chance of getting the word out. Lord, would you go back to my brothers and share with them? Would you not make sure that they don't come? See the consciousness, the awareness, even some concern for those that were close to us, of our own kinship. Do you really think that there will be extended mercy for those who reject the Son? For those who say, I know it's your plan, I know you loved him dearly, and I know he came and did only good. He loved and reached out. He was the price for us all. And I know I kind of trampled on that God or turned my head to it and ignored it or called it old-fashioned, but, you know, don't take it personally. How about a second chance? No, you had a second and a third and a fourth and a fifth and a sixth and a seventh and an eighth, ninth and a tenth chance. We take care of business while it is yet day, because the night will come when there's no chance. So now is the day. Jesus himself said in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 17, when I saw him, John said, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys. I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those are that are and those that are to take place after this. He has the keys, and that's who we turn to. And now is that day. It's not tomorrow. It's not next week. I need to think about it. I need to pray about it. I don't know. You know, I've been thinking about Jesus. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6 said, you know, there's always been a time when God showed favor. It was a good day. But God helped. God, whose Son is named Jesus, God's my salvation. We know this. But behold, now is the acceptable, favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is the day to ensure not only that when you take your last breath, it is angels that take you. It is a real and fresh beginning. Now is the beginning of purpose and meaning, and life, in eternity, and on earth. So you have to ask yourself today, my mom was a believer. Our son, our daughter was a believer. My best friend next door. They were believers. Well, now you know. Now you know their expression when they began in eternity. And thus, it can be for you. Would you take a moment, bow your head with me? I'm going to ask our musicians if they would come forward. So, does this scare you? For a believer, it should be nothing but encouragement. You are on the right track, the right path. This is what God gives to his beloved. If you're not, or if you're not sure, oh, y'all be scared to death. Because once an eternal punishment begins, it never ends. There is no hope. No hope. But the one who will be the judge is also the one who redeems and saves. And today, he's extended to you the chance to have everlasting life. Are you here today and you've heard this and you're curious, you're interested, you're reading along? And the Holy Spirit, this voice, this touch inside of you is saying, that's right, that's right, that's right. And you're not sure? I mean, you're not sure with your last breath which side of the divide you'll be. But you'd sure like it to be with Jesus. If you know you're not right with God, but you'd like to be. If you're not sure you're right with God, but you wish you could be sure, just for a moment, would you lift a hand? I need to pray for you. You know I need to pray for you. Just lift your hand where you sit. Nobody's looking around. No cameras on you. Anybody not sure? We don't want to end this day and not be sure. Maybe in light of God's reward and his welcome, maybe you need to say, today, I need to pick it up a notch. Not to earn anything. I need to pick it up a notch. Because God is so wonderful. And I know he saved me to do good works. I need to be committed to be in the Bible, to open it daily, and just let the words flow over my soul. I need to talk with God more, not begging and giving him a Christmas list. I just need to talk with him, worship him more. I need to be an influence in my family, with my neighbors, my friends more. Because if I'm going to open my eyes in heaven, I want to do it with such a joy as the past meets the future. Father, would you speak to our hearts today as we sing? In Jesus' name, amen.